John 21, and then 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God here this evening for just a moment. Lord, we thank you for your book. We thank you that it's trustworthy. We're thankful that it has never disappointed. It's never let us down. Lord, we know that if we've come to places that seem difficult, seem hard to understand, we know we have an ever-ready teacher that gives us instruction and illumination. We thank the Holy Spirit for that. Tonight I pray you'd help me to regain the attention of your people here, and may we connect with what you spoke to us about this morning. And I pray that application would be made tonight of what it looks like to live in your perfect will. And then, Lord, what it looks like to live out of your will. And I pray you'd use your word to show us the great contrast between the two. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning I talked to you about the will of God. And I was talking to my wife on the way to church this morning. In Bible college, we heard a lot of sermons about the will of God. A lot of men would come through there and preach about how important it is to know God's will and how God's will settles everything. And all that's true. But a lot of the time, preaching on the will of God was sort of vague in that it showed you the importance of knowing God's will, but it didn't teach us much on how to know God's will, what we were to do to be able to understand what it is the Lord wanted for us. And so I began to study, and what is God's will, and what does it mean to find God's will, and how do I know when God's even speaking to me? And this morning, I give you the three areas concerning God's will, and everybody in this room and everybody on our planet is in one of three categories. You're either in the perfect will of God, you're in the permissive will of God, or you're out of God's will completely. Those are only three categories. If you're lost, you're out of God's will. If you die lost, you're eternally out of God's will, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wouldn't you hate to be out of God's will for eternity? I mean, folks, if you're going to spend eternity, it's much better for you to spend it in the will of God than it is out of the will of God. And everybody's going to spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire to come is out of God's will forever. With no hope of reconciliation, no hope of forgiveness, no hope of mercy, nothing like that whatsoever. And you don't have to be lost. I don't know if I made this point strongly enough. You don't have to be lost in order to be out of God's will. If you are lost, you are out of God's will. But you know, even as a Christian, you can get out of God's will. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to ask you if you've been there. You know if you've been there. I think the most miserable person that's ever drawn breath is somebody who at one time knew the joys of being in God's will and then left God's will. You know the joy and comes from being in fellowship with Him. So when you don't have it, you know the pain of being outside of God's will. And so, you're either in God's perfect will, and that was Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read that. The permissive will of God is found in Matthew 19, where they came to the Lord and they said, why did Moses let them have a divorce if you said God's original plan was that man and wife be joined together until death? And Jesus said, well, Moses let them have a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of your hearts. Jesus said, but it was not that way from the beginning. In other words, that's not how God intended for it to be, but He did allow a bill of divorcement because your hearts were not right. So that's the permissive will of God. God allows something that's not His perfect will, but He won't stop you in your tracks for doing it. He'll let you do it. You may have some fleeting joy in the thing. You may have some good days. You may even actually accomplish some things for the Lord, but that's not His perfect will. And I think a lot of Christians, more than may want to confess, probably live in the permissive will of God. They come to church and they do just about everything they believe a Christian should do, but they never fully just out and out surrendered and said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. What does it mean to be in God's perfect will? What does it mean to hit the bullseye? It means to be doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, where God wants you to be doing it. That's the perfect will of God. Now, what I didn't get to this morning was to show you practically what a man's life looks like when he's in the perfect will of God. And the other side of the coin, what a man's life would look like when he's out of God's will. Thankfully, Scripture gives us two men at opposite ends of the spectrum, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, that show you what a life lived in God's will looks like. and then what a life lived out of God's will looks like. Let's first of all go to a man who at this point in his life and ministry was out of God's will. Turn to John 21. I encourage you to try to get the message from this morning if you haven't heard it. It'll lay a lot of the groundwork here for what we're going to look at tonight. Temptation is to go over everything tonight that I went over this morning. It's always the temptation, but I think I gave sufficient review for you to understand where we're going. Perfect will of God, permissive will of God, and then being just out and out of God's will. Peter here in John 21 was the leader of the apostles, if you want to look at it that way. Every list that's ever given of the apostles in Scripture, Peter's name is always first. God gives a priority to Peter. That's because Peter was the pillar there for a while in the book of Acts. He was the apostle to the Jew, whereas Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was sort of the leader of the pack. Have you ever known people like that in your life? They seem to be naturally, they just seem to be the leader. And they set the pace for everybody else, whether consciously or unconsciously. They kind of lead the group. Whatever they say, the group usually goes along with it without too much dissension. That's what kind of man Peter was. Peter was always giving his opinion. Sometimes he was right if he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes he was wrong. There's a verse in the New Testament, I think it's in Luke, that describes Peter perfectly. It said, "And Peter said, not knowing what he said." You ever been there? Yeah, sure you have. And in John 21, folks, Peter, for a time, steps out of the perfect will of God. John 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter," he's first again, "and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. Now this is after the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord. The Lord had now been in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, of course, and as was the case with the apostles, whenever they were separated from the Lord for a while, they tend to drift. And after the Lord had not been with them ministering personally as he had been for those previous number of two or three years, Peter sort of got despondent. And he went back to what he knew how to do. He went back to his old life of fishing. Does everybody see that? He got discouraged. He may have begun to doubt. His faith may have gotten weak because now, although the Lord had told him over and over and over again that he had to die and be buried and the third day he'd rise again, even after all that, Peter came to the conclusion one day, I'm going to go back to what I did before Christ called me to be an apostle. That verse says, I go a-fishing. Now, he wasn't saying, I'm going to go take a recreational trip down to the lake and fish a while. That was Peter's occupation before God called him to be an apostle. So Peter was simply saying, I'm going to go back to the way things used to be. I'm going to go back to the old ways. And he made that statement, look at what happened to the other apostles. They said, we also go with thee. Now, it is true that Jesus had called Peter to be a fisherman. But not a fisherman of fish. Jesus said to him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So Peter was going fishing. But he was going fishing for the wrong thing. And for that time, he left God's perfect will and he went fishing for fish, not for men. And it took an encounter with Jesus Christ to get Peter back in line. It took an encounter with the risen Lord for Peter to once for all finally lay down his fishing nets and go preaching, fishing for men. But until the Lord confronted him in these few verses, although it's just a short space of Scripture, you can tell a lot about a man who's out of God's will. Now that's a picture of a man or a woman who has known the joys of fellowship with Christ. Peter had known the joys of serving Christ. Peter had known the joys of being used to feed multitudes with just the lad's lunch. Peter knew what a wonderful thing it was to minister in the name of Christ. But now, he's back to his old life. That's a man who has stepped out of God's will. We're going to come back to him. So hold your place there and go over to 1 Kings 17. Here's another man in 1 Kings 17. And in a moment, just so you know where we're going, we're going to compare these two men. We're going to lay them down side by side, a snapshot of both their lives, and we're going to learn what it looks like to be in God's will, and sadly, what it looks like to be out of God's will. 1 Kings 17. This is a man that's not very much unlike Peter. This man's name is Elijah. Sort of a rough character. He wasn't refined, and he wasn't polished, and he wasn't the prophet that Isaiah was. Isaiah was a prophet that was invited to the king's palaces to advise the kings. He came on one occasion, more than one occasion, to King Hezekiah there. So Isaiah was a prophet of God, no less than Elijah, but Isaiah was more of a polished prophet. And he rubbed elbows with statesmen. Elijah also came to the palace and stood before a king, but it wasn't in the same context at all. Elijah was sort of a rough man. Elijah was the forerunner of John the Baptist. You know what kind of man John the Baptist was, right? Came out of the wilderness preaching and eating grasshopper salad, you know, with honey dressing over it, and quite a rough character, wearing his clothes. You know, didn't wear a two-piece suit. Camel's hair, right? You imagine that? A rough guy, kind of a rough character. How many of you are glad God doesn't look on the outside, but He looks on the heart? That's good for some of you folks. Good for me too. Look at 1 Kings 17, verse 1. First time you see Elijah, he just sort of walks on the pages of Scripture out of nowhere. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, which is the king, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's what you call making an entrance, man. To come out of nowhere and go right to the king and say to him, "It's not going to rain till I say so." That'd take some nerve, wouldn't it? That's like going to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and saying, "I control the weather. Good day." Taking off. That's what Elijah did. He said that to the king. Elijah had God's authority to say that because that's what came true, what came to pass. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did," here's the phrase, "according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Then verse 10, we'll stop reading here. "So he arose and went." That's a picture of a man who is in God's will for his life. He's in God's perfect will. That's a picture of a man who says, "Lord, if you'll reveal your will to me, give me the grace to do it, and I'll obey your will." And he did. Let's compare him and Peter tonight, okay? You ready? Let's see what it looks like for a man who's living in God's will compared to a man who has stepped out of God's will. Let's start with Elijah. First of all, when you live inside the perfect will of God, you can expect to hear the voice of God leading. You know what happened here in Elijah in 1 Kings 17? He waited for the direction of the Lord. And every time a move needed to be made, God gave clear instructions to Elijah about where to make the move and when to make it. Did you see that? God gets very specific. Look back at verse number 3. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. You see how specific God's details were? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go east, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, and he used Jordan as a reference point. In other words, the Lord said to Elijah, I'm going to be very specific about what I want you to do. And when you're in God's perfect will, you can count on hearing the voice of the Lord. You can count on him giving you direction. You're not going to be out there wondering, where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? You can just count on it. The Lord's better than any GPS you've ever seen in your life. He'll tell you where to go, when to go, and what to do when you get there. Notice this, further on in Elijah's life, sort of a hard time came. You see that in verse number 7? And it came to pass after a while the brook dried up. Now think about it, folks. You're living by this brook, and that brook's sustaining your life. That's where you get your water. That's where you bathe. That's where you wash your prophet's mantle. That's where you, that sustains your life. And then you go out one day, and the water level looks a little low, but not too bad. We can still manage. And the water level gets lower and lower. You know why it's getting lower? Because it's not raining. And then one day he looks and says, Lord, this is a pretty bleak situation here. About another day or two, there won't be any more brook. I'll be sitting here by a dry riverbed, by a dry brook bed. And at the moment the brook dried up, here's what you can expect when you're in God's will. Verse 7. Came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Look at the very next verse, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him. God came through right on time. I'm going to tell you what God does sometimes. Sometimes God will let you get up to a dry brook and then he'll give you direction. Sometimes God will give you direction before the brook dries up. But sometimes he may test your faith and he'll leave you there until the brook is dry. I'm going to tell you something, folks. He'll always speak to you. He will give you direction. When you're in the will of God, you don't have to fret and worry about God's will, God's plan. He'll reveal it to you when you need to know it. You can expect to hear God's voice. Here's something else you can expect when you're in God's will. Still here in chapter 17, I haven't forgotten Peter yet. He's out there on the boat fishing. We'll come get him in a minute. He's having a good time out there with his buddies. He's okay. Here's something else you can expect when you're in God's will. Look at verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know what you can count on when you're in God's will? You can count on your needs being met. God will meet your needs when you're in his will. Now, he may do it in some very unusual ways sometimes. I'd say this is the most unusual way to care for a man. I don't know that anybody else in Scripture had their needs met quite like this. I mean, can you imagine waiting on your food supply from the birds? That's what it said, ravens. And the Scripture said in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Two times a day he had his meals airlifted into him. Now, God could have sent enough ravens there to drop enough food to last him all week. Then 7 days go by, and about time for the shipment again. That's not how the Lord did it. The Lord just sent those birds with enough food for the first part of the day, and then when it came to the evening, he sent the birds back. You know why he did that? He wanted to keep Elijah looking up. He wanted to keep him looking up for his resources. For his sustaining. He wanted to keep him looking up. You can testify to that, can't you? When you're in God's will and you're doing the best you can to obey him, hasn't he met all your needs, folks? Amen. Sure he has. He certainly has. Now, he may do it in some very unusual ways. This is the most unusual way because if you know anything about the dietary restrictions of the nation of Israel, a raven was an unclean bird. A raven was on that do not touch list. You couldn't eat a raven. They were considered unclean, and you were defiled, really, by these ravens. In fact, today it's still not one of the more pleasant species of birds. Anybody had any raven salad lately? I mean, you just... not very appetizing. Now, you know what Elijah could have said? He could have said, I'm not going to eat anything that's been carried to me in the beak of those unclean ravens. He could have said, Lord, I'm not going to accept your deliverance if it's going to come through those, if it's going to come through those ravens, no thanks. But he said, this is from the Lord, maybe unusual, but I'll take it and I'll thank God for it. So when you're in God's will, you can expect, number one, to hear God's voice. You can expect your need to be taken care of. Now let's go over there to Peter. What's it like for Peter? Over there in John 21. Here's what you can expect when you're out of God's will. Back over there in John 21, we've left Peter and the apostles there. They're out there fishing. You know what you can expect when you're in God's will? You can expect to influence others in the wrong way. Peter said here in verse number 3, I go fishing. See the next line? They saying to him, we also go with thee. You know, when you step out of God's will, you don't step out by yourself. One of the things about getting out of God's will is, most of the time, somebody will be watching and you'll take them with you, whether you want to or not. I realize Peter didn't say to these other apostles, I'm going to go fishing, you come with me, let's all get out of God's will together. He didn't say that. But he had so much influence on those men that when he said, I go fishing, they said, we'll go with you. You know, one of the reasons you ought to stay in God's will is for the people you love. One of the greatest things you can do for your family is to stay in God's perfect will yourself. We talk about providing for your family, and you should. But you can provide for every material need they have, and yet if you don't live as an example of what it means to be in God's will, you open your family up for the judgment of God. If that seems a little sincere, I'd like to have you go consult Achan's family. Oh, wait a minute, you can't consult Achan's family. They're all stoned to death because of Achan's sin. Isn't that a tragic picture of what happens when you step out of God's will, you open up the people around you to judgment? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here, but I've been around Christians. I've been around Baptists for a long time, almost 15 years pastoring Baptist people. And I've heard missionaries come through. God called them to some of the most unbelievable places in the world. I mean, places that just third world countries, dangerous places. And I've heard not many, but a few Christians make the comments, why would you want to take little children to a place like that? Why would you want to expose your family to that kind of savage environment and all the sickness and these wild diseases and these war-torn countries? Why would you want to take your family over there? They're forgetting something. If you're in God's perfect will, your family is safer. Your family is safer in God's perfect will, right in the middle of a war-torn country. They're safer there in God's will than they are locked up in Fort Knox out of God's will. So you can count on influencing people. And when you step out of God's will, I want to ask you this question, who's going to go with you? Who are you going to take out of God's will with you? And here's the dangerous thing about that. You step out of God's will, you'll influence other people. You may get your heart right and come back to the Lord's will. But will they? What about if you lead them out of God's will? What will it cost them? Maybe they won't come back as soon as you did. Maybe they'll experience the judgment of God. Maybe all these things are going to happen to them, and you're going to influence them in the wrong direction. Now let's go back here and look at some other things. I'm just trying to make a comparison here between influencing someone the wrong way and influencing somebody in the right way. Go back over there to 1 Kings 17. Just keep your finger in those two books. We're going to go back and forth here. You see, Peter influenced others in the wrong way. He took the other disciples with him. So now what do you have? You have Peter leading away men who should have been out there preaching and out there trying to make converts to Christ, and instead they're going fishing with Peter. But look at the other side of that coin. Do you know when you're in God's perfect will, you'll influence other folks for good? And just as you can bring a curse on people like Jonah did, and the whole boat almost was capsized because Jonah stepped out of God's will, and those other sailors, I mean, they were in a bad spot, weren't they? because Jonah's sin, here's the opposite effect. 1 Kings 17, let's read about this widow woman that was there at Zarephath waiting for him. Verse 8, 1 Kings 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, he's a good southern prophet, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And he said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What a welcome committee. You know the rest of that story, don't you, folks? You know how that she did what he asked her to do, and God brought that woman and her son all the way through the famine. And every time she went to that meal barrel, she had enough meal there for another meal. You know what Elijah was for her? Elijah, for her, was a source of blessing. Because the prophet of God had obeyed God in coming to her house, God blessed that woman's house. You see the difference between Peter and Elijah? Peter took people out of God's will with him. Elijah, being in God's will, influenced people for good. And more than just giving this woman food through the famine, look at what else Elijah's presence did for this woman. Let's read a few verses ahead here. Still in chapter 17. Look at verse 19. I want to skip ahead for time's sake here, but in verse 19, this woman's son had died. And he was her only son. She loved him, of course. And she comes to Elijah. Her son's dead now. In verse 19, he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and lay him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And that goes to show you what brings life to the body. Amen? Amen? You talk to the doctors and they'll say, well, it's your pulse and all this. No, what brings life to the body is the presence of the soul. When the soul leaves, that's the end of your physical life. That's why I said the soul came back. Elijah didn't pray for his heart to start again. When Elijah prayed, the Bible said he prayed that the soul would come into him again. Verse 22, And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. Now look at verse 24. Here's what Elijah's faith did for that woman. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know what he did for her? He turned her, even this woman, he turned her to the one true God. If you doubt what a miraculous thing that was, earlier on in that chapter, she said something to this effect. When she was referring to God, she called Elijah, she said, Your God. She referred to God as Elijah's God. She didn't say, My God. She said, Your God. But by the end of this chapter, what she is basically testifying to the fact, I realize, Elijah, that your God is the only God, and the words you speak in His name are words of truth. I hope you folks are seeing the picture here. When you're in God's will, you bring people into the family of God. You're a good witness when you're in God's perfect will. When you're out of God's will, you're not a good witness. When you stepped out of God's will, you're not an effective soul winner. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, when you forgive me and cleanse me, then will I teach transgressors thy way and sinners will be converted. Lord, you got to get me back in the perfect will before I'm an effective witness. The reason some people never win souls is because they're out of God's will and to them, winning souls is foreign to their thinking, and they're not a good witness anyway. Now, let's come down the mountain here. We'll finish up a few more things. Go back over there to John 21. Quite a difference in these two men. Peter influenced others for bad, and Elijah influenced this woman for good. I have to say this here, lest you think that Elijah was a superhuman believer. It wasn't very long after this, folks, that Elijah himself was out of God's will and up there under a juniper tree asking God to kill him. I only say that for this reason. Staying in God's will is something you're going to have to work at every day you live. Every day you live, you're going to have to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to just determine, I'm going to remain in God's will. Not something you just can't put the Christian life on autopilot. You can't say, I'm in God's will today, I'll just coast on this all the way to heaven. No, it's something you got to deal with every day. Every day, you've got to trust the Holy Spirit to give you the power and the wisdom to stay in the perfect will of God. You all know that, don't you? Isn't it a daily struggle? Isn't it a daily warfare between the world and the flesh and the devil? Sure it is. Just because you're in God's perfect will today, tomorrow you better not grow careless. You better not say, I can rest now, I found God's perfect will. Always stay at it. Always stay at it. Now, back here to John 21. Here's something else you can count on when you step out of God's will. You can count on not doing anything substantial for the cause of Christ. Now, these men, the scripture said, they had fished and fished and fished and fished, and they fished all night. And then when the morning came, Jesus said to them, have you any meat? That's the worst thing you want to ask a fisherman if he's been out all night, if you know he didn't catch anything. Right? We agree, we're all in agreement here, right? God, Jesus is God. Amen? Amen. Didn't he know whether or not they caught any fish? Absolutely. Yes, he did. Lord, why humiliate them then? Why ask them, did you catch anything? He wanted to bring them face to face with something. He wanted to bring them face to face with the fact when you step out of God's will, you may be very active, but you won't accomplish much for the cause of Christ. How many of you can hear the desperation in their voice in verse 5 when they say, no, didn't catch a thing? At least they were honest fishermen, right? Yeah, Lord, I caught a big one, but he jumped out of the boat right before I could get him into the live well. You know how that goes. When you're out of God's will, folks, you may be very active, and you may go through the motions of coming to church and doing all the Christian activity, but you know, if you're out of God's will, you're not doing very much lasting for the cause of Christ. Martha was busy there cooking and taking care of the house and the dishes and all that. But Jesus said, Martha, you're troubled about everything else. And just learn from your sister Mary. She's chosen the good part. So when you're in God's will, you can expect to have a message. When you're in God's will, you can expect to hear the voice of God. When you're in God's will, you can influence other people for good and for God. When you step out of God's will, all the opposite applies. You step out of God's will and you find that you don't really compass anything of lasting value. You're not a blessing to others. In fact, you can actually be a source of harm to others when you're out of God's will yourself. You have a message when you're in God's will. Didn't Elijah have a message for Ahab over there? We just read it. He came in and said to Ahab, it's not going to rain according to my word. You know what you never read in John 21 during that period where Peter's out of God's will? You don't read about Peter preaching to anybody. Peter isn't witnessing to anybody. He didn't have a message to give when he's out of God's will. But Elijah had a message from God. Here's the last thing I want to leave with you. When you're out of God's will, there's something else you can expect. You can expect the Lord to call you back home. The Lord was not satisfied to leave these men out there on that boat. That's why if you read verse number 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. They didn't need a new fishing hole. They didn't need a new location. What they needed to do was to do what they did at the direction of their Lord. And what the Lord was doing in that miracle, He was saying, if you'll fish for men, I'll give you the increase. You will have a catch if you fish my kind of fish. And so, you know what happened there? Peter, when he saw that, he realized it was the Lord. And the Bible said Peter put his coat on him and swam to shore. Peter wouldn't even wait for the boat to get in the land. Peter jumped, man. He swam to shore. You know what Peter was doing? Peter wasn't really jumping to swim to shore. Peter was swimming back to God's will. Peter was swimming back to Jesus Christ. He couldn't get there fast enough. That's because the Lord came to him. The Lord could have let him stay out there another day, another night. But he said, no, I'm not going to leave my men out there. I'm not content to leave them out of my will. And if you're here tonight and you're not in God's perfect will, if you be honest with yourself, you know God's calling you back. He's calling you back. One this morning, a lady came and she said, I've been out of God's will for too long. I want to come home now. She knew God was calling her home, calling her back to fellowship with Him. And so you read through that, and you come to the book of Acts. You know what you never read of again? You never read in the book of Acts again of Peter ever going back on a boat fishing for fish. He did a lot of fishing for men, but he realized he had lost opportunity and he'd been a bad influence out there, and the Lord got his attention. Now, that's the message tonight. I don't know which of these men you more identify with. I don't know if you're more like Peter right now or you're more like Elijah. These are just snapshots of their life. And at this particular time, Peter was in a place that wasn't God's perfect will for him. And at this particular time, Elijah was in a place that was God's will for him. Both just mortal men, flesh and blood. No superhumans here. One said, I'm going to do it my way. And the other one said, I'm going to do it God's way. And you know who came out better. That's what it looks like, folks, to live in God's will. It looks just like Elijah. You said, doesn't look like a very comfortable life, living out there, living outside by the brook, getting your food from the mouth of unclean birds and having to live off the kindness of others. Doesn't look like much of a life. If you're in God's will, you'll find joy in all that. If you're in God's will, you'll see the birds fly over and they'll be the prettiest ravens you ever saw. Amen. When you're not right with God, you're not right with anybody else.